I have a short quotation quiz as we begin this sermon. And as we go along, see if you can spot the link. So, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Who said that? Easy one. Winston Churchill, that was his first speech on entering the House of Commons as Prime Minister at the beginning of the Second World War. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Who said that? JFK, in his inaugural address to US President 1961. Let the healing begin. Boris Johnson, his first speech outside 10 Downing Street after the general election, not his first speech as Prime Minister, but his first speech after winning the recent general election. Yes, we can. Barack Obama. Or was it Bob the Builder? If you watched a lot of Bob the Builder, it's very hard not to get confused on that one. These are all first speeches, inaugural addresses, and they're a great moment for a new person into a new role, a new incumbent, to set out their stall, set out the priorities, the principles, the tone of what they hope lies ahead. And in our passage this morning, we have, if you like, Jesus's inaugural address. It's his first public appearance, his first speech, and he sets out in it what is often called his manifesto for his ministry. Throughout December here at St. Nick's in the morning service, we've been looking at prophecies from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we've picked lots of the ones that we often read at Christmas. We looked at Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. And this morning, the other side of Christmas, well done, you made it through. The other side of Christmas, we're looking at Isaiah 61. And we're reading it in Luke chapter 4, which is when Jesus reads it in the synagogue at Nazareth. He's given the opportunity in his synagogue to read from the scriptures and to teach, and he chooses Isaiah 61, and it begins, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." It's a pretty ambitious way to start. And then having stood up to read, Jesus sits down to teach, says the eyes of everyone were upon him. And he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I've got two really simple things to say about Jesus' ministry that he outlines from Isaiah 61 and then from this passage. And the first thing is this: the ministry of Jesus is good news for the needy. It's good news for the needy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's appointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. As you go through these verses, there are four categories of people. There's the poor, they have good news brought to them. There are prisoners who are freed. There's the blind who have their sight restored. There are the oppressed who are released. And obviously this isn't an exhaustive or an exclusive list, as if Jesus came for the blind but not the deaf or the lame. Rather, this is a picture of human need. Jesus has come, he's been anointed for his ministry to the needy. And of course, one of the big questions here is exactly what kind of needs is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about spiritual or social needs? And over the years, Christians have sometimes sort of veered in one of those two directions. They have either, on the one hand, they've spiritualized Jesus' message and said Jesus is only interested in spiritual poverty or bringing spiritual enlightenment. And then on the other hand, people have politicized Jesus' message and says Jesus is outlining a kind of political agenda. He's a social reformer. And which is it? Well, of course it needs to be both. And we know that because as you look at Jesus' ministry, as he goes out from this place, he ministers throughout the rest of the Gospels, both in word and in deed. He meets people's physical and immediate needs. He heals the sick. He opens the eyes of the blind. And yet alongside this, he again and again points people above and beyond their immediate needs to their deeper spiritual needs. He releases people from spiritual oppression and blindness. He opens their eyes to the reality of who he is. And the church is, of course, called to continue in this ministry. This is not just the inaugural address, if you like, of Jesus. It is the manifesto for the church to meet and to minister to those in need, to be good news to the needy. And throughout history, the church at its best has held together the spiritual and the social in that. At St. Nick's, in our little mission statement, we try and hold those things together. We seek to be good news and to bring good news. You think of Biogems that the team are going out to. That's an orphanage rescuing some of the most vulnerable children. And alongside that, bringing in the message of the love and freedom of Jesus Christ. You think over this last year here at St. Nick's that we have begun the ministry of CAP, the CAP Debt Center, Christians Against Poverty, bringing practical, real help, freedom from debt, and alongside that, the message of a greater freedom in Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus is good news for the needy. Secondly, the ministry of Jesus is bad news for the proud. To begin with, Jesus' sermon is well received by the congregation in his home synagogue. They speak well of him, and they're amazed at his gracious words, we read. But as the conversation continues, things go really quickly downhill. And by the end of the morning, they've driven him out of town, and they've attempted to throw him off a cliff. A while ago, I had a conversation with some friends of mine that I was all at theological, I was at theological college with them all. We're a group of vicars. And we were talking about both criticism and compliments in ministry. And the reality of times when some people think you're doing a bad job and you feel particularly criticized. But also the times when generally people think you're doing a good job. And we said perhaps we should beware those times. We generally agreed that you shouldn't needlessly provoke a congregation just to stir up some kind of opposition to feel you're doing something authentic. But we did recognize that Jesus in his ministry didn't remain popular for long. The congregation at Nazareth wanted to throw him off a cliff. I've always been really glad that there are no cliffs in Newbury. But if you got really fed up with me, you could roll me down Beacon Hill. Just let me know if you're thinking of that. Anyway, why does Jesus' ministry of good news produce such a bad reaction in Nazareth? And the answer is that they find it offensive. It offends their pride. They find it offensive that firstly, they cannot accept that Jesus, who's just a local boy, can be the one he says he is. They can't find within themselves the humility to accept who Jesus says he is. Accept him for who he is. And secondly, they see themselves as much better than all of those around them. That's what's going on at the end of the passage, verses 24 to 27. Jesus talks about the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And both those prophets found that God's people at the time were so hard-hearted, so spiritually barren, that they began to minister to those on the outside, to the Gentiles. Elijah fed a Gentile widow. Elisha heals a commander in the army of one of Israel's enemies. They minister to those on the outside. And Jesus is saying quite deliberately in his conversation here that my ministry is going to be the same. It's going to extend beyond you to the needy and the sinners. And he predicts that you won't be able to accept my ministry, therefore, because your pride will prevent you. And sure enough, the people of Nazareth reject this because they're proud. They can't humble themselves to accept who Jesus is. They don't want to be associated with outsiders. They don't want to admit to their needs. And so Jesus' ministry becomes bad news for them. Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is on high, he looks down on the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Good news for the needy, bad news for the proud. And the clear implication is that you and I need to count ourselves among the needy. And that's really hard to do sometimes. It goes against everything that we're taught to be. We strive for independence. We want to be self-sufficient and competent and able. Those are the words that we want said of us. But needy. I remember when I was a curate in Watford. In my curacy, I just moved there. I was single. I didn't know many people. I didn't really have any friends in Watford, and there weren't many people my age. And it was quite a lonely time. The church were lovely to me, but it was quite a lonely time. And I remember that when I met up on my days off with friends and family, I found that I couldn't stop talking. And I was kind of talking too much. It was getting a bit boring. but I sort of somehow couldn't stop because I just had this need for conversation. And it alarmed me because I realized I was a bit needy. And that went against everything that I wanted to be. I think of the various points here in Newbury over the last 8 years, points where I have had to accept I'm not in a good place. I need to ask for some help. And that takes humility. But they have been some of the sweetest, best times spiritually. Though the Lord is on high, he looks down on the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. It takes humility to admit to a need. And that's why the ministry of Jesus is always bad news for the proud, because they cannot accept it, admit. And especially here in Newbury, where so many of us have our physical and our material and our social needs met so well, to admit or to begin to think about real need, deeper need, to acknowledge a need for God, to recognize our failings, to ask for help, to seek it from Christ, takes humility. But for those who admit it, who are prepared to count themselves among the needy, then Jesus Christ offers us his message and ministry of good news, of freedom and release and forgiveness and grace. So let's pray that we would be humble enough to receive it. Let's pray. Though the Lord is on high, he looks down upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Lord, give each one of us the humility to count ourselves among the needy. Give us the insight to recognize our great needs. Show us where we may be proud. And so help us to be open to your wonderful message and ministry of grace. And we ask that in your name. Amen.